the parable of the workers in the vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them wages, beginning with the last one hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord.
When our kids were little, one of their favourite series of books, particularly Matthew, was this series of books. I don't know if you can see it there. If maybe we can pop these lights off, Tom, just to make it a little bit easier to see. Books, children's books by Belle Mooney, the children's author, about a character called Kitty. And there was a whole series of books about Kitty and about her adventures and about her family. The stories were about her and her mum and dad, and I think it was her brother, and certainly for the first few books, her grandma. And it dealt with the sorts of things that children would say. And the books were obviously to entertain children. They were to help children to learn to read. But they were also to address some of the issues that children face as they grow up. And some of the things that children say. Things like, "It's not fair." "So what? I don't want to. Why should I? What for?" And each of the books has one of those titles of just the sort of phrase that if you're a parent, you will have heard your kids say at some time. And then the books sort of address the issues of helping children to come to terms with being more responsible, of growing up, of turning children into responsible adults. And so there are all sorts of things in there. "It's not fair. How do we cope when other people seem to get more than we do?" But "You Promised," I think, was one in which Kitty's grandma dies. And Kitty says, "But you promised that she was going to get better." How do we approach issues of life and death? And in due course, each of our children have had these books read to them and have learned to read them. But it came as a bit of a surprise when I became a pastor, and particularly when I became a senior pastor, was how often I heard exactly these phrases from Christians in relation to their faith and their Christian life and their church membership. "It's not fair. Why does God treat me like this? Why does he seem to treat different people differently? I don't want to. I've had a rough week and I'm not feeling great and I don't want to worship today. Why should I? Why should I come to church? Why should I give? Why should I be involved in church meetings?" When things go badly, or people don't get their own way, when things don't work out in the timing that folk want, when someone asks if they can do something and they're told no, Quite often the answers that people give and the way that they phrase their responses can be reflected by these sorts of titles. When folk are confronted with sin and corrected, simply saying, it's not my fault, it's the way I was made, it's my condition, it's my background, the sin's not my fault. It's not fair, it's not my fault, why should I? I don't want to. And over the last year or so, Pete and I and one or two others have been praying about what we ought to be doing this autumn and into the new year as a church. And it's occurred to us just how much we are blessed. You know, it's struck us again just what a great church this is to belong to. It's a wonderful fellowship to belong to. It is loving and it is caring. And I know some people say sometimes it doesn't feel like that to them. But my experience, the experience of many of you, is this is a great church to belong to. We've made some big changes over the last few years in terms of welcome and worship. We've got, that's positioned us well for the 21st century, we've got some superb youth leaders and children's workers. We're blessed with lots of children and young people. We've got folk who are trained to lead worship. You know, I can go away and know that the church is in good hands because we've got people who can pray and lead worship and who can look after the church if I'm away somewhere else for a weekend. There's a lot of ministers who can't do that. I feel blessed to be in a church where we have people who can do that. We've got people who can pray for the sick effectively. We've got folk who can lead others to Christ. But there's still this niggle at the back of our minds that maybe as a church we need to grow up a bit more. That maybe some of these things that children say ought not to be on our lips as believers, and that we ought to be going through a process of maturing. In the first year that I was senior pastor here, we emphasised welcome and worship, and we looked at that, at how we were going to do that together. In the second year, we started thinking about outreach and working outside the church, and I was thrilled with the Uganda team. Something outside the church. I've been thrilled with folk who've gone overseas. I was thrilled with the big God tent starting to look out. But if you were to ask me what's going to be our theme in this third year of my ministry, then it would be this: growing up. Growing up in Christ as individuals, as a pastor, and as a church together. The process of maturing and of discipleship together as a church. See, to be in Christ is to change. Whether you've been a Christian for 2 years or 20 years, for 3 months or 30 years, to be in Christ is to continually change, is to continually grow, is to continually become more Christ-like. It's a process called sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. It's what they call, what's called in Philippians, the upward call of Christ. And we're going to look at that passage in just a moment. To be a Christian is to change and grow. A few years back, some of us went to a conference. And at that conference, the speaker was saying the only things that don't grow in the natural world are those that are dying. If a plant's not growing, then it's dying. If a child isn't growing, there's something wrong. And in Christ, if we're not growing, right to the moment that we breathe our last, then something is not right. I want to change. I want to grow. I want to become more Christ-like. Until that moment, I'm lying on my deathbed. I want to be changing and becoming more like the person Jesus intended me to be. You know, St. Francis on his deathbed said, don't canonize me yet. I can still father a child. And what he was saying is, I'm not a saint yet. I'm not perfect. I've still got somewhere to grow. St. Francis, at the moment of his deathbed, was saying, I can still change and become more grown up in Christ. I've been a Christian for 25 years this last summer. I've been ordained for nearly 20 years. I've been pastor of this church for nearly 10 years, 9 and a nine and a bit years now. I've been senior pastor for over 2 years. And I want to stand here before you this morning as pastor of this church and say, I don't think we've arrived yet. And if you think we've arrived, then I suggest you take another look. Take a look in the scriptures, because you won't find a church there that's arrived yet. Take a look around the world. You won't find a church that is yet all that it's supposed to be. And we as a church are not there yet. There's more to do. There's more to grow. There's more to learn. There's more maturing to take place. And that's true in my life. And I hope you'll acknowledge it's true in your life as well. We're on a journey. And the weird thing about this journey is the more that I'm on it, the more I realise I don't know. When I was a brand new Christian, when I'd been a Christian for, I don't know, 6 months, and I was reading my Bible all the time, I was praying all the time, I was going to every meeting I could, I thought I knew it all. I thought, I'm a Christian, I'm arrived, it's complete, the deal's done in Christ now, I'm here. I know God, and God knows me, and that's it, I've arrived. But actually, over that 20 years, more and more and more, I've discovered there's more and more and more to learn. There's more and more and more to grow into. There's more and more and more that God wants to do with me. Andrew Agassi stole a quote in his autobiography. And the first chapter is called, I Want to Grow Up Before I Grow Old. I want to grow up in Christ before I grow old. I agree with Andre Agassi. I want to grow up in Christ. You know, the New Testament has so much to say about maturing, about growing, about becoming who we're supposed to be in Christ. Of course, there's the major themes of redemption and salvation and of love and forgiveness. But one of the major themes of the letters to the churches, and indeed to some of the parables, is growing up, is coming into maturity. And I want to fulfill my calling in Christ and grow up. But also I want to fulfill my calling as a minister, my calling as a pastor, and help you to grow up too. Many of you will remember that when I was inducted here, the reading that I had was from Ephesians 4. This has been my life verse. I'm sorry that's so faint and so small. I didn't expect it to be sunny this morning. But this has been my life passage, my calling as a minister. This was spoken over me when I was first called into ministry. And it's something I go back to from time to time. From Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will be no longer the infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. If you've got a Bible and you just want to follow that for a second, it was him who gave some to be prophets and pastors and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What for? What is the purpose that he gave those things for? Did he give pastors to do the pastoring? Did he give apostles to do the apostling? Did he give evangelists to do the evangelism? It doesn't say that. It says this. He gave some to be apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets. What for? To prepare God's people to do the good works. In some versions like it says, to equip the saints for works of service. Why? So that we may reach unity of the faith and become mature. The purpose of ministry in a New Testament church is to equip the saints to do the work, that we mature and together do the job. It is not the job of the pastor to do the pastoring. It is the job of the pastor to make sure the pastoring is done. Now that will mean doing some of it. It will mean training some people. It will mean releasing some people. It is not the job of the pastor to do all of the teaching. It's to do some of it and to equip people and to train people and release them if this word is right. And the purpose of that is to help the church to mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we'll no longer be infants. The purpose of this is about growing up. It's about becoming mature. It's about attaining the measure, the whole measure, Paul writes, of the fullness of Christ. I was a particularly ungainly teenager. That's me. Believe it or not, that's me at 16. I was skinny. I got specs. Huge, great 1970s specs. I had quite bad acne. I was terrible at sports. I was from not a very wealthy family. I came from a family that sometimes did struggle a little bit financially. And so many of my clothes, particularly my school uniform, were hand-me-downs. I had a couple of uncles who were 9 and 10 years older than me and some other kids in the street. And we would get hand-me-downs. And so it meant that my clothes were really fashionable 10 years earlier. I had a tough few teenage years. I was bullied at school. I wasn't the most attractive 16 and 17 year old. I know some of you are saying not the most attractive 47 year old, but yeah. But I was not a hunk. Let's put it. I know it's hard to realise down here in the front row for some of you young people. I wasn't always a hunk. I had difficult teenage years. I know how uncomfortable growing up is. And you do too. You do too. You know, there's very few of us who've reached maturity who would willingly go back to being 15 and 16 again with all of the issues that came along with that. You know, asking my first girl out. Oh my word. I would never want to do that. Never want to do that again anyway because I'm married now. I'm quite happy. But you know what I mean. You know, the agonies of growing up. And we do understand, you know, those of you who are in our youth groups, we do understand that you have a tough time sometimes. And then all the difficulties of going from being a child, where everything's done for you and all the decisions are made, through to being an adult. We understand growing up is painful. It's uncomfortable. It's not very pleasant. We don't like changing. And we certainly don't like being told we're not there yet, that there's more change to come. But you know, it's a very weird adult who still has everything done for them by their mum. It's a very strange adult who hasn't grown up and taken responsibility and become the adult they're supposed to be. And as Christians, it's a very strange Christian that remains an infant and a baby being fed milk. The urging of Scripture is to grow up, to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's just look at a few scriptures that say this. Peter wrote in his epistle there, like newborn babies, that is 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Paul wrote there to the Philippians, we've already mentioned it, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Some translations have that as the upward call of Christ. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. What's he saying there? He's saying those of us that are mature should still understand there's an upward call. We may be mature in the faith, but there's still growth. There's still more to come. The writer to the book of Hebrews wrote this, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. James wrote, testing of your faith develops perseverance. Listen to this. James wrote, when things are tough, something's going on. When you are struggling in your faith, something good is happening. When you don't know quite what's going on between you and God, and you're in a dark place, something godly is happening. Now, for most Christians nowadays in the 21st century in the West, when their faith gets tested, that's the point they drop out and stop going to church and stop going to small group. But James says that the testing of our faith is something good. Testing of your faith, not your body, not your life, not your family. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Listen, you're not going to grow up easily. There is testing and difficulty that's going to develop perseverance, and the perseverance will develop maturity. And that's uncomfortable. To be a Christian is in a place of constant growing, constant maturing, constant becoming more Christ-like, changing to be more and more holy each day. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at growing up in Christ in this series, based around the titles of the Kitty book. The series is called It's Not Fair. But each of the titles for the sermons for the next 5 weeks are taken from books about Kitty. And the theme is growing up and maturing in Christ. In our reading today, Jesus starts by addressing the foundation of growing up in Christ, which is understanding grace, understanding who we are in Christ. And he tells this story about the parable of a group of vineyard workers. And Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's one of a series of parables where he starts off, he's saying, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, if you want to know what it's like being a citizen of heaven, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, this is what it's like. And he tells the story. The beginning of the day, a landowner, goes down into the marketplace. And he's looking for men to work in his vineyard. And he finds a group of men standing around. And he goes to them and he says, will you come and work for me today? I'll pay you one denarius. I will give you a day's wage for a fair day's work. Well, they're stood around. They've not got any work. They've not got anything else to do. This is a fantastic offer. A day's work when nothing else was coming along. And so they say yes. They make the deal. They agree the price. And they go off to work in the vineyard. Now I'm reading into the text here, I'm guessing, but my guess is that it's getting partway through the day and the vineyard has the fruit's ripe, it needs picking, the men are working, and the vineyard worker, the landowner, looks at it and thinks, this job's not going to get done today. They need more help. So he goes back to the marketplace. Now, like I said, I'm reading into that, but why else would he go back to the marketplace? Because he needs more workers. So he goes back to the marketplace and he finds there's a few more men have turned up. And they're hanging around and they've got no work today. So he goes to them and he says, will you come and work for me today? I need labourers. It's mid-morning. He goes and they say, yeah, we'll come and work for you. And so they go back and they work for the rest of the day. Well, it's getting towards the end of the day. Dusk is not far away. It's starting to get a bit dark and the job's still not done. So the landowner goes back down to the vineyard and he still goes down to the marketplace. And he finds even more men who haven't had work all day. And he says, I need your help. Will you come and work for me for this last hour of the day, this 12-hour working day? And they say, yes, we'll come too. However, when it comes to the end of the day, he pays all the workers the same wage. And what's more, I don't know if you've noticed this, but he starts with the ones who came last. I mean, this ties up with Jesus saying the last shall be first and the first shall be last. But he starts in front of everybody by paying those who came last. You know, he could have saved himself a lot of trouble by paying the ones who'd been there for 12 hours first and sending them away. But he wanted to make a point. He wanted them to see something, I think. Jesus is saying this is what God is like. He wants us to see something. And so he brings to him first those who've only worked for 1 hour and he pays them a denarius. the day's wages. And then he brings those who've worked half a day, part of the day, and he pays them a denarius. And then those who've worked for 12 hours come and they're expecting, wow, and if those who've worked for 1 hour got a denarius, well, we'll get 12. We'll get at least 10. And the landowner gives them one denarius. Cue grumbling. Cue grumbling. Does that sound like any churches we know? Cue grumbling. It's not fair. We've worked all day in the heat. And these fellows who turned up and only worked for 1 hour get the same as us. It's not fair. You have made them the same as us. You know what? They're showing an immature attitude. And I just want to look at three characteristics of their immaturity. First of all, the workers are people whose response to being given a fair day's wage. They got what they were agreed to. They got what they were expecting. They got what the deal was. Their response to that was to grumble. Verse 11 there says that when they began to receive their wages, they grumbled. But the landowner actually points out right at the end of the parable there, you're getting what you were promised. You're getting what you agreed to. You've not been gypped. You've not been undone. You've not been given less than you were supposed to get. You're getting exactly what we agreed. These workers got exactly what was right. They got exactly what they were promised. But they grumble. Secondly, the grumbling shows up something in their heart. It shows up a lack of gratitude for what they've received. Instead of looking what they've got in their hand and saying, that's great. That's what I was expecting. I can go now and I can feed my family tonight. I was out of work this morning when I was in the marketplace and this man came along and I've worked and I can now go home and buy bread and I can buy meat and I can feed my family tonight. Thank you. They don't say that. Instead, they look at what they've got in their hands and they're ungrateful for it. I want more than this. This isn't enough. It's not fair. And so their grumbling shows up in their heart. An attitude of ingratitude, of ungratefulness. Whenever I hear the word grumbling in the Bible, I always think of that incredible story of the Exodus, where God leads his people out of slavery. He rescues them from slavery. The angel of death passes over their houses and they are freed. They escape from years of bondage. They come to the Red Sea and God parts the Red Sea and they go through the Red Sea and they get into freedom and the first thing they do is they grumble. We're thirsty. So God gives them water and they grumble because we're hungry. So God gives them bread and he gives them meat and then they grumble. Because back in Egypt we had vegetables and garlic and onions and all of those things. And this is just bread. And then Moses goes off to get the law and he comes back with the law. And what is it? They're grumbling because he's been gone so long. At no point can we read that the Israelites were grateful for what they'd received. And it's the same for these workers. They look at what they've got in their hands and there's no gratitude. Even though they've got exactly what they're expecting. So the grumbling comes from ingratitude, and the ingratitude comes from jealousy. They're jealous of what the other workers have received. Notice what they say. It's not that you've taken us down to their level, but that you've pulled them up to our level. Not that you've given us an unfair wage and made us like them. No, no, no. They grumble because the vineyard owner has elevated them and made them equal with us. It's not fair. You've dragged them up and made them equal with us. See, what sparked off their grumbling is not the meanness of the landowner, but his generosity. It's not the fact that he hasn't given them what they deserve, it's that he's given someone else what they don't deserve. That's not fair, they say. I'm not happy with what I've received. I'm not happy with the way that others have received. the beginning of maturity in Christ is realizing just how much we have received and how much we've got to be grateful for. Not looking over at someone else and saying, you know what, I wish I lived their life. Not looking outside of our own household and saying, why doesn't God treat me like that? But looking at our own lives and saying, thank you, Jesus, for what I've received. Thank you, God, for all that you've given me. The beginning of wisdom and the beginning of maturity in the Christian life is an attitude of heartfelt thanks for what we've received. One of the prayers I'm learning to pray, and I'm still learning to pray it, is, God, thank you for this obstacle, for this difficulty. Thank you for this situation that actually has been a bit of a pain in my life right at the moment, because by it, I know I'm learning. I'm learning patience and perseverance, and out of perseverance will come maturity. Saying thank you when things have gone wrong. I'm sure many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. Certainly I've mentioned it before, but the story of Corrie ten Boom when she was in the concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who in the Second World War was involved with supporting Jews and keeping the Christian church going, and she was arrested and sent to a concentration camp. And she managed to sneak into the prison a little copy of the Bible. And so she started amongst the other prisoners and amongst the Jews and amongst the other prisoners who were in her cell block a Bible study. And one day they were studying and they came across that passage that said, give thanks in all circumstances. And Corrie was teaching from it. She was saying, you know, we ought to give thanks even in this prison cell, even in this prison block. We should be giving thanks for what God has given us. And one of the other prisoners said to her, how can we give thanks here in this miserable situation? We're dirty, we're hungry, we're cold, we're covered in lice. Are you saying we should even give thanks for the lice on our bodies? And Corrie said, yes. Give thanks in all circumstances. The woman said, you're mad. You're mad. How can we be grateful to God in these circumstances? Well, Corrie survived and she was released from the prison. And many, many years later, as a Christian worker, as a teacher, she was out teaching somewhere. And at the end of the session, a German came to her and said, Corrie, I need to ask your forgiveness. I was a guard in the block where you were held prisoner. And I want to ask your forgiveness. And they prayed together, they talked together, they sorted it out. And then Corrie said, listen, I've got a question to ask you. I've always been intrigued by this. All those years that we were holding those Bible studies, why didn't you come in and break up our meetings? Why did you let us carry on studying the Bible and having our prayer meetings? You knew they were going on. Why didn't you stop us? And the guard said, because we didn't want to get covered in the lice that were on your bodies. We didn't want to come in and catch the fleas off your bodies, and so we just let you get on with it. Gratitude, even in difficult circumstances. The beginning of growth is understanding just how much we've received, just how free we are, just how much grace has been showered on us, just how much salvation actually means, and appreciating just how much that salvation actually cost. Paul had to correct the Corinthian church for their grumbling and their backbiting and their jealousy. And he said he'd like to call them grown-ups, but he couldn't. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it yet. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? He's saying, stop being jealous. Stop being ungrateful. Stop backbiting. Grow up. As we come to this table today, let me ask you some questions as I finish. Are you ready to grow, however painful that may be? Because I am. I don't want to be in the same place in a year's time I am today. I want to have grown up a bit. As we come to this table, are you coming grateful or grumbling, joyful or jealous? As you think of this church that you're a member of, as you look around at the brothers and sisters in the seats around you, are you pleased to be part of this body and that they are too? Or are you just confused at how God could bless a sinner like that, that sat along the row from you? Do you think you've achieved yet all that you're called to be in Christ? Or are you willing to join us in a journey of growing up, becoming more the people God has called us to be? Strong, mature, adults in the kingdom of God. I hope so. Amen. Which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen.